How about if we talk a little bit about our dear brother Guido? I know you're thinking, Brother Martin, why do you always pick on Guido? Well, because he's not as thin-skinned as a lot of people I know. So we use our dear friend Guido. Now, Guido, he's not doing well. Not doing well at all. So he goes to the doctor and he says, Doctor, I'm not doing well. What should I do? And the doctor examines him and all that, and he says, well, all right, here's what you need to do. And so the doctor writes out what Guido needs to do and gives him the note. Guido takes it home, and he looks at it. It's like, wow, so this is what I need to do, and I'm going to feel better. Okay. Then he doesn't do it. What would you think about Guido? You would think there's something wrong with him. Guido, we don't get it. You're still not doing well. But the doctor wrote out exactly what you're supposed to do, and you're not doing it. What's wrong? Well, he's going to give all kinds of excuses. Oh, I don't have time, don't feel like it. Like, well, you know, Guido, you kind of ought to get used to the way things are then, because you have right there what to do. Now, our compassion for Guido should only go so far. I mean, if you know what to do, do you know why they put a gas gauge on your car? Very simple. So you know when to put gas in your car. That takes out all the guesswork, correct? Very simple. So when that little needle gets down to like the E, and you know that that E stands for empty, you understand it's time to go put gas in the car. Likewise, when it comes to us, we like to play. When I say we, again, you know, I'm talking in generalities, not every single individual person here or in the body of Christ. We're really good at coming up with reasons why to stay the way we are. Sadly, many times we want to blame other people or even God. Well, the truth of the matter is we have no excuse. When we talk about the condition of humanity, we talk about, well, you know, people are lost, they need Jesus, so on and so forth. And okay, well, why? Why are people lost and why do they need Jesus? Well, we talk about, you know, what happened in the Garden of Eden and what Adam did. And as a result of what Adam did, you know, we talk about all of what humanity lost as a result. But you know what we don't talk too much about is what God lost. We have no idea how much God lost. Now, we can read about it, talk about it, and so forth. What I mean is, we do not really know what happened in him when Genesis 3 took place. God did not create creation because he didn't have anything else to do. He created this universe, this planet, everything that's on this planet for one reason, and that was to be a blessing to the last stage of his creation. And the last stage of his creation was what? Humanity. He created all of this for man. All of it. For our delight and pleasure. And he created man for his delight and pleasure. He created man to be a non-deified replication of himself so that he, God, could have companionship, friendship, fellowship, interaction. And in other words, God wanted to share himself with others. And so he created man. Was God lonely? I don't know. Maybe. I mean, how do we understand the complex emotions of deity? I mean, I don't know. But for whatever the reason, he decided to create humanity. And he created humanity for himself and then creation for humanity. In other words, God was saying, you know what? I love you so much It's going to be hard for me to express this to you, so I'm going to create a universe so big you cannot comprehend it, and I love you as big as the universe. You understand what I mean by that? And it sounds like something little kids would say to each other or to their parents. But I mean, that's kind of what's going on here. But I want you to think about this relationship that God had with Adam. Here we have Adam, and then we have God. God is deity, Adam is not. God created Adam so that God would be able to relate to somebody. That somebody would be in God's likeness and image. So they could have God in this creation, these things called humans, could have interaction with each other. Now let's think about what it was like before Genesis 3. Adam did not have a Bible, obviously. Quite frankly, he didn't need one. Do you know why we need a Bible? It's because we're going from lost to born again. Lost man needs some kind of written something to help give a revelation of God and the need for salvation. But Adam didn't need that. He didn't need a Bible. Another thing that Adam didn't need was the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. He didn't need it. Scripture reveals that we as believers are the ones who need that because we have passed from darkness to light, from death to life, and we need help. Well, Adam, there was no sin. I mean, it was a perfect world. He was a perfect creation, so he didn't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Another thing that was not necessary was the whole concept of fasting. Because we live in corrupted flesh in a corrupted world, and we know the temptations that come along with it. Okay, well, see, that wasn't the world wherein Adam lived. So fasting was not a component that would have been an ongoing necessity for him. But the one thing that he could do, the one thing that he could do, was praise and worship God. That's the one thing that would have been needful, if you will. For us today, the same concept is true in that here you are, born again. And maybe you don't have a Bible. Now, I know you do. But in some places in the world, Christians, they don't have a Bible. But you're born again. You don't have a Bible. And maybe you have not yet experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Okay? And maybe you're battling some kind of a physical condition to where medically you can't fast. Well, all right. And God understands that too. But the one thing you can do is praise and worship God. You may not be able to read and confess Scripture because you don't have Scripture. You may not be able to pray in tongues. You may not be able to fast, but the one thing you can do is the very same thing that Adam could do, and that is praise and worship God. I'm here to tell you right now, this whole issue of praise and worship, I've taught on it so much over the years, and some people may think, you know, I get it, Pastor, I get it. When you can't come up with anything else to preach, you either teach about praise and worship or praying in tongues. Well, it might seem like that, but that's not the case. I mean, quite frankly, you know, you want me to teach on praise and worship the rest of the year, I could, but I won't, because I'm not going to do what you want. No offense, all right. Look in Amos chapter 9. Amos comes right before Obadiah. Obadiah comes right before Jonah. Jonah comes right before Micah. And Amos comes right after Andy. Nope. Amos comes right after. You know, the more time passes, the fewer people understand that. Amos is right after Joel. Amos chapter 9. Now, you understand so much of the Old Testament is prophetic, but it also presents imagery. So you can't always just read it and say, oh, okay, I understand all of that. No, there's a lot of prophecy about what's going to happen. Well, we have to keep this short here today. But in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now, this is prophetic relative to what's coming concerning the whole completed work of Jesus Christ. And no way I can teach all of that today. But the one thing I want you to focus on in verse 11, he says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. What is the tabernacle of David? He doesn't say I'll raise up the tabernacle of Moses. He does not say I'll raise up the temple of Solomon. What he says is I will raise up the tabernacle of David. What is the tabernacle of David? It is symbolic of the praise and the worship coming from God's people. In other words, he is saying there's a day coming when once again people are going to be able to praise me and to worship me the way that I desire. Now look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, just read verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a revelation of what was supposed to take place, going all the way back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Adam had the ability, well, and Eve and everybody that came along after them, all the children they produced and so forth. The idea was you all have the potential to worship God in spirit and in truth because they had a nature, a spiritual nature that was compatible with God's. But we know what happened. Genesis chapter 3, man lost that ability to worship God in spirit and in truth. God lost that fellowship with humanity. Oh, he related to humanity as much as he could. However, that bond was broken because of Adam's sin. Jesus comes along and he says, the hour cometh and now is when the restoration prophesied in Amos is taking place. Now, that's what he could have said right here. But he said the hour is coming when the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth because these are the people that God is looking for. These are the ones that he desires. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to look at God's declaration of us. In verse 9, but ye, my children, those who are born again, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's us. Notice he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him. Notice he doesn't say anything that you should be used in the gifts. Notice it doesn't say that you should go into all the world and preach. Notice it doesn't say that you should lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. No, he said that you should show forth the praises of him. Why is that so critical? Because all of those other things, preaching the gospel, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the demonstrations of the gifts of the Spirit, laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, none of those things were supposed to exist in Adam's world. It wasn't supposed to be like that. None of those things were supposed to be needful. And it wasn't until Genesis chapter 3 that they became needful. But the one thing that could take place and would have taken place perpetually was the praise and the worship that Adam and Eve and all of the others who were supposed to be not fallen into sin, what they could offer up to God. To offer up the praises unto God. And he says that we are that priesthood, that generation. We are those people that are now qualified to show forth the praises, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's us. Do you realize this is supposed to be one of our priorities as believers? Is praising and worshiping God. Because he says, you're not qualified to do this. In fact, the way this is written, you're the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's delivered you from the power of sin, out of that darkness, into the light of his glorious life. We should do it. We are the generation who can do it. We're the ones who are supposed to do it. The problem is, far too many Christians just don't get it. And don't do it. I'm going to be showing you some things here today about praise and worship. I know I've taught on it before. Do you want to know one of the reasons why that God has me teach on this so much? And one of the reasons why we've had so many prophecies over the years about praise and worship is because people aren't doing it. And I'm telling you right now, he's not going to stop. He's not. Because there are enough people who don't understand that they're not all here. Some of them are watching and listening. But along with that, I mean, how many, you know, you tell your child, clean your room. How many times do you tell your child to clean the room until the child cleans the room? Pretty simple, right? Then the room gets messed up again. Clean your room. Well, I cleaned it 6 months ago. What's the deal? Get in there and clean that room. Get in there. If your child ever figures out, you know what? Maybe once a week I could, like, do something in my room to make it look nicer. If the child ever figures that out, guess what? You'll never say again. Go clean your room. What will you say? Thank you for cleaning your room. I'm so proud of you for cleaning your room. You do such a good job in cleaning, right? Amen. And we are God's children. And we think he's going to relate to us differently. He wants us to worship. You say, well, I just don't understand. And that's part of the reason why we're going through this, some of this again today. See, we have the ability to do something lost people cannot do. We have the ability to interact with God on a level that nobody in the Old Testament could do. Nobody. We have the ability to do something that only Jesus could do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Until you get to the very end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the ability to do this, to worship him. One of the reasons, the way it comes across to me is one of the reasons a lot of people don't do this is because they really don't believe it's going to do anything for them. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses not to. Well, guys, look, the excuses don't work. I mean, we convince ourselves they work, but they don't. God sees right through it. And you can't just go to him and say, well, you know, I just kind of like don't want to. God is going to say, well, you know, that's too bad on your part. Do you understand that when God puts something in Scripture, there's a reason for it. When he puts something in here about praise and worship, remember Guido? He goes to the doctor. Things aren't working right. Something's wrong, blah, blah. And the doctor says, okay, well, here's what you have to do. And he writes it all down and gives it to Guido. And now Guido has in his hand what he needs to do. But he doesn't do it. What's going to change? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's the same thing with us. God has written down things that we need to do. It's right here in the Bible. And nothing is going to change unless we apply and do what he says to do. Well, you know, you need to get more. I just feel so worn out. Well, the doctor says you need to get more exercise. I know. And Kathy tells me that you need to get some exercise. I said, I do. I wake up every morning, get out of bed every night. I get back in it. I mean, how much more do you want? I understand it. I get it. And she's right. God has put things in his word that will help us beyond what we can imagine. The problem is we just don't seem, well, again, generality, some of you get it, some don't. Quite frankly, most of the folks here in this church don't get it. And that's why these reminders have to keep going forth. I want you to listen to something. Did a little research. Actually, it took a little while to do this. I want you to listen to the following words. Praise, praises, praising, worship, sing, singers, bless, as in praise and worship, bless, thanks, and thanksgiving. Those words right there. All of those words have to do with praise and worship, if we were just to sum it up. Now, if you begin looking in the book of Psalms, you're going to find one or more of those words in one or more of the following chapters in Psalms. Psalm 6, 7, 8, 9, 13, 16, 18, 21, 22, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 33, 34, 35, 40, 42, 43, 44, 45, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 54, 56, 57, 59, 61, 63, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 71, 74, 75, 76, 78, 79, 81, 84, 86, 87, 88, 89, 92, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 100, 101, 102, 103, 104, 105, 106, 107, 108, 109, 111, 112, 113, 115, 116, 117, 118, 119, 122, 132, 134, 135, 136, 137, 138, 139, 140, 142, 144, 145, 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. Sounds like an auction. Sold! There are 150 chapters or psalms in the book of Psalms. 150. Those words, praise, praises, praising, worship, sing, singers, bless, thanks, thanksgiving, appear in 92. Now there's one exception, I'll explain it to you in just a moment. Appear in 92 of the 150 chapters of Psalms. That's over, slightly over 61%. And that does not include any of the chapters where, it's like, I will glorify you. Or, in other words, one of those words isn't in the chapter, but it's still talking about, praising and worshiping God. And if you add those kind of chapters in, it's going to be above 61%. Over 61% of the Psalms, at least one verse in those chapters is speaking of praise and worship. Do you not think God is serious about this? That is just the book of Psalms. That is not any other book in Scripture that gives us a revelation of people worshiping God, or an instruction to worship God, or a prophecy of worshiping God. The one that we just read there in Amos about, I will build the tabernacle of David, that's talking about praise and worship. That would be included in this list if we went through the whole Bible. And I can tell you this, though I did not do research on this one, But the concept of praise and worship as a subject is mentioned as much or more than any other subject in Scripture. Now, granted, I understand there's things about sin, things about righteousness, and I understand all that is in there. But the subject of praise and worship is identified as much or more than any other subject in Scripture. The phrase born again only appears in John chapter 3. So, this is serious. It's extremely serious. Now, I'm going to share with you eight things out of all of many. I'm only going to share eight things that praise and worship will do for you. And I'm just going to tell you before we get into this, there are some of you, you've got stuff going on in your life, and it will change if you will become a praiser and a worshiper. And if you don't, you're going to continue on the treadmill of problems from now till Jesus comes back. It's not going to change. Do you hear what I say? I don't care how much you pray in tongues, it's not going to change. Because if you need praise and worship in your life, praying in tongues will enable the Holy Spirit to start directing you toward praise and worship that you need to do it. You can pray in tongues till you're blue in the face. That is not a substitute for worship. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot get from praying in tongues or fasting or meditating in Scripture, you cannot get the same thing that you're going to get from praise and worship. It is impossible. It's not equal. It doesn't work. There are some of you right now, you've asked for prayer. When I say some of you, I'm not just you here, but some of you watching. I mean, this applies to everything here. It applies to you too. You've asked for prayer for things. The same things. Same things. How many times? And nothing's changed. Why not? Well, could it be that the ingredient of praise and worship has been left out? Oh, God, I got problems in my life. He goes, okay, well, why don't you start reading in the Psalms, because you're going to find 92 chapters that will mention praise and worship and how it's going to help you. You know, there were times when you go through and you read, but if ever in Scripture there was a person who opened his life to all humanity, it was David. You know what's going on in David when you read the Psalms. If he's having a bad day, he writes about it. My day stinketh, O Lord. Where art thou? The times that he went through feeling like God had forgotten him, he writes about it. And it's like, we want to be all sanctimonious. Oh, I can't believe he wrote that in Scripture. Yeah, you know what? You felt the same way at times. Where's God when you need him? God, where are you, God? We've all gone through that. It's just David wrote it. He became, our voice. And it's interesting because when you go through and you read the Psalms, you'll come across things that, David's talking about, this is lousy and this is bad and things are going really rough and I just don't know how much more I can take. However, I will praise my God. I will praise my God. My emotions will not control my praise. Even though my emotions are telling me it's not accomplishing anything, I will still do it. Because I know it works. This is coming from somebody that wasn't even born again. And believe it or not, God responded to his praise. How much more ours? How much more? There are times when David, it's almost like he felt like giving up. And he says, but you know what? I'm going to praise you. Oh God, you are faithful. Even though everything about my life right now seems to be a waste, even though nothing seems to be going right, oh God, I know you are faithful. You will judge. You will. In other words, he just keeps going back to God. Just keeps going. He keeps praising God. He bypassed what he felt and focused on the reality of who God is. There are some of you in this room, some of you watching, listening to this, You have shed a lot of needless tears because you have refused to praise and worship God. There are some of you, even right now, you're living in a world of self-pity, wondering when is it going to change, and it's almost like God could be up in heaven thinking, hey, listen, the answer is in your hands. Just why don't you do what you know you can do? Well, I tried that praise and worship stuff, and it just doesn't work. That's wrong. You're lying. You know, praise and worship isn't something you try. It's something you do. And if you say, well, it doesn't work, you are way too late to come and convince me of that. You're way too late. I know it works. I know it works. Nobody, I don't care who you are, no one on planet Earth is going to be able to come to me and convince me praise and worship doesn't work. Because I know it works. It works every time. Every time. Every time. Praise and worship cannot fail. But we can fail praise and worship. And if you do this, you're going to get results. Well, I tried it yesterday for about 10 minutes. And I mean, that's the longest 10 minutes of my life. Well, gee whiz. Are you wanting me to like sympathize with you? I'm not. I feel no pity for you. What you just told me is you're not used to praising and worshiping God. Because if you're used to praising and worshiping God, you're not going to complain about how long 5 minutes seems. You will do it. Now, does that mean that every time that, you know, the people who really are praisers and worshipers, does that mean that they don't go through bouts of fighting the flesh and like, oh, it seems like forever? No, I mean, that's part of how we live here on this world. But some people is like, well, you know, okay, fine, I'll try it. I'll give it a shot and see what happens. As in, you're not even convinced this is going to work, and you really don't believe it, but because the pastor said, then you try it, and it's like, well, I knew it wasn't going to work. So I'll just go back to feeling sorry for myself. Oh, God, when's it going to end? Listen, turn to Psalm chapter 3. I'm going to share with you 8 things that praise and worship will do for you. Now, I'm sharing these things with you because they work. I'm showing that this is from the Word of God, okay? This is not, well, when did Pastor Martin type that in my Bible? No. This has been in there for centuries. Now, this is truth. And it works. And if you don't do it, it's your fault, and you will continue, you know, in the pit you're in. Well, Brother Martin, you know, you're just making everybody feel all negative. Why? Why am I making you? How can I possibly? I'm giving you answers. I'm pointing out solutions here. How many of you have ever taken a test and wished you had the answer sheet? Okay, I'm giving you the answer sheet. It's going to be there in your hands. Okay, Psalm chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. You see this? There's a bunch of you living in verses 1 and 2, and you need to get a hold of verses 3 and 6. There are a bunch of you, you're having a hard time sleeping at night because you're not doing verses 3 and 6, and you don't get the result revealed in verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Listen to me. If you go to bed at night and you're all worked up over, I don't care what it is, if you're all worked up over anything, you are not worshiping God. You're not.
Well, yeah, but I just got all...
Like God didn't know you got problems. Like God didn't know your problems were sneaking up on you before they got there. He's God. He knows. He understands. Look, guys, I'm telling you right now, here's your answer. Praise redirects focus toward God and away from problems and self. If you do it. And see, the more that you allow your focus to be redirected toward God and away from the problems, it's not burying your head in the sand and ignoring the problem. It's redirecting your focus away from the problem and on to God. That's what praise and worship will do. And the more that you continue to do that is the more you get a revelation of who God is, what He can do, what He is doing, what He will do, how He'll minister to you. When you get that kind of a revelation, you lay your head down at night and you sleep and you don't cry a tear. How many of you remember that old song, Tears on My Pillow? That's not the life of a believer unless they're tears of joy. See, already, right now, there is some resistance in this room. And I feel it. I'm sorry. You can get upset with me. But I'm telling you right now, the answer to what you're going through is right here in the Word of God. You need to praise and worship more than what you've ever done. Cast your stones if you want. You're not changing this truth. It's a forever truth. When you get into the book of Revelation, what do you see going on? And the saints were around the throne, praying for God to hear their voices. No. And they prayed in tongues around the throne. No. And they fasted for 1,000 years. No. Yeah. What do you see in Revelation? Praise and worship. Praise and worship and more praise and worship. Why? Because that's the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. And now we've been restored to that place of being able to do what's going to carry on through all eternity. What kind of scripture do you need to quote in heaven to receive a blessing from God? You're with Him. You're there. Listen, there's no need in heaven. All right? It's just not there. So number one, praise, worship. It redirects focus toward God and away from problems and self. Well, right along that, number two, worship magnifies God in our lives. It magnifies Him. It doesn't make Him bigger than what He already is, but it magnifies Him to us. It magnifies. It's just like, you know, you look at a bug under, you know, like a little magnifying glass. It's like, whoa, look at that bug. Well, the bug's the same size. The bug hasn't changed, but the perception of the bug has changed. And now with a magnifying glass, you're seeing more about that bug than what you'd seen before. Okay, the more that you worship God, worship becomes the magnifying glass unto God. And you begin to see more of Him and understand more of Him than you ever did before. God has a... God can reveal Himself to us through praise and worship in a way that He's not able to do through praying in the Spirit, through fasting, or through the Word. You know, I've shared before, sermons are information about God. Praise and worship is interaction with God. It is an experience with Him. Quite frankly, and I may touch on this a little bit more here in a few moments, but the most important part for many people, maybe even most people, the most important part of our church service is the praise and worship. Because you see, a sermon, okay, please don't raise your hand because I already know the answer. How many of you have ever kind of dozed off during one of my sermons?
Oh, me, Brother Martin.
Hey, sometimes I even fight it, okay? A little humor here. But see, praise, that's because, you know, you're sitting and listening. But praise and worship, this is when we all get involved. See that? Praise and worship is a group thing when we're together. The third thing that praise and worship does, it replaces murmuring and complaining. Listen, both can't come out of your mouth at the same time. When your mouth is in motion, you're praising or you're complaining. Do you understand? You can't do both. It's impossible for two things to come out of your mouth at the same time. You know, you may have been fussing like crazy before you came in, but shift gears and start praising and worshiping God, because you only have one mouth. You might have a forked tongue, but you only have one mouth. Okay, anyway. Praise replaces murmuring and complaining, because you can't do both at the same time. And the more you praise, the more you worship Him, if you make it what you do, you're going to find out that you're going to complain and murmur a whole lot less. I mean day to day. That's because you're getting this revelation of God unlike anything you've ever had before. Number four, turn in Psalm 16. Go ahead and look over there. Psalm 16. Look here in verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Praise and worship defeats depression and discouragement. Praise and worship takes you into the presence of God. Praise and worship defeats discouragement, depression, anxiety, all those like negative emotions. See, I know this can sound harsh, but I've learned over the years. If you're battling things like depression, anxiety, just that kind of stuff, and you learn to praise God, you're going to knock that stuff out of your life. Well, Brother Martin, don't even come to me and tell me about your circumstance. Don't write me letters. Don't send me emails. I'm telling you, I know. Look, in His presence is fullness of joy. Now, it's one of two things. Either God's wrong or you're wrong. And I'll tell you right now, He's not. It's you. You can't stay depressed and be a worshiper. You can't stay full of anxiety and be a praiser. It's impossible. When you do that, when you praise Him, when you worship Him, then those emotions are counterproductive to who you are in Christ. They're not a part of the new nature. And so when you begin to praise God and you begin to worship, it doesn't mean that all the problems go away. What it means is the emotions, the anti-joy, is replaced by the joy of the Lord. And that becomes a strength unto you. This is, again, you know, somebody comes to me, Brother Martin, no, I'm just going through it right now. I mean, I've just been so depressed and so upset, so discouraged and so this for so long. And it's just going, okay, well, I'll tell you what you need to do. Please tell me what I need to do. You need to worship God. Yeah, okay, but Brother Martin, I need some help, you know. Well, you need to worship God. Yeah, I know what you said. I know. Well, you know, the Bible says praise and worship. I know what the Bible says. No, you don't. You know how many times people tell me that I know what the Bible says? No, you don't know what the Bible says. Because if you knew what the Bible really said, I mean, if you really, really, really knew what the Bible said, you wouldn't be coming to me. You'd be doing it. You really don't know. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to know what it says. Amen, it'll preach. Hallelujah. You can't stay depressed when you worship God. Now, I understand there can be times when you're just going through it. And on the inside, you hear this little,
well, you know, if you would start praising and worshiping, those feelings would go away.
I know it, but right now, I don't want them to go away. Because, okay, that part, I understand. It's goofy. Doesn't make any sense, but I understand it. At least you know. And hopefully, sooner or later, you figure it out and you do it. But there's no excuse for a Christian to stay in that kind of a condition. None. I'm sorry, none.
Well, Brother Martin, you just have no compassion.
Wait a minute. I do have compassion. That's why I'm pointing this out. Because I want to see you beat it. I want to see you rise above it. I want to see you conquer it. So the fourth thing that praise and worship does, it defeats depression and discouragement. The fifth thing, and you don't have to turn to this, but in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been arrested, been beaten. They get thrown into prison. And for all they know, the next day they're going to be executed. So they're down there praising God in prison, worshiping Him. You know, it's late at night. Then all of a sudden, there's this earthquake, and every prisoner, the doors of their prison cell open, and their shackles fall off. That is not a coincidence. That is not a, well, scientifically, I get. No, scientifically, that's not going to happen. They praised and they worshiped. They got set free, but so did the people around them. Okay, now here's one. How many people around you could you have helped set free if you had been a praiser and worshiper? Instead of sitting there feeling sorry for yourself. How many people could you have helped? Think about this. The fifth thing that praise and worship will do is help bring deliverance. You can praise yourself right out of habits, behaviors, and addictions. You can. See, the natural world doesn't get this. The medical world would oppose it. The psychological world would come against it. But the Word of God stands true, and the Word of God declares these things. This is a reality. This is God's written instruction to us. Here's what you need to do. Let me ask you this. What more do you want God to do? Well, I'd kind of like it if he'd do all my praise and worship for me so I could just keep feeling sorry for myself. And then when he gets his breakthrough, he can pass it on to me. What? That sounds silly, but sometimes that's the way Christians come across. It doesn't make any sense. Praise and worship helps bring deliverance. Over in 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn to that one either. I'll just briefly summarize it. 2 Chronicles, in chapter 20, you have three bad armies, Moab, Ammon, and Seir. And they were coming against the Jewish people. They were going to destroy them. Jehoshaphat goes before God, says, God, what are we going to do? I mean, we don't have the army ability to stand up against what has invaded. And so, again, long story short here, he received instructions, and the instructions were this. Have the praise and worship people go in front of the army. And so, all right, so that's what, here, guys, everybody, is what we're going to do. And so the praisers and the worshipers, they're in front of all the people with the weapons. And they're praising God. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever and ever. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever and ever. And they kept doing that, and they kept doing that. Well, what they didn't know is that the power of that praise and worship, it went before them. The enemy armies, they turned on themselves, and they all killed themselves, which is weird. I mean, think about this. Here you have these three enemy armies. And all of a sudden, I mean, who knows? Maybe one of them was cheating in a card game, and everybody starts fighting. I don't know. But for whatever reason, they all start, you know, stabbing and hacking and bow and arrow and whatever else. They're killing each other. You know, you'd kind of think, when it got down to like the last two people, they might kind of stop and look around and think, you know, something's just not right here. We're the last men standing. How about you and me, we just kind of go our separate ways? It didn't happen. I mean, last man number one kills last man number two, but last man number one was mortally wounded, and moments later he drops over dead. They're all dead. And so here come the praisers. Praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. And they come up over the hill, and it's like, whoa. They're dead. Oh my goodness, look at that. And so they go into the camp and they start looking around, and like, sure enough, all the bad people are dead. Wow, this is cool. Soldier people, we don't need you. Well, then they realize, wait a second. All these guys are dead, but look at all the gold. Look at all the silver. Look at all the jewels. Look at all the money. Look at all the fancy schmancy clothing. Well, if they're dead, I don't think they're going to be using this stuff much more. So why don't we take it? It took them 3 days to haul off all of the wealth. 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but for me personally, I think it would be so cool to walk in someplace and there'd be so much money. It would take me 3 days carrying it back home. Kathy, you're going to have to park in the street. The garage is kind of full. Now, you and I think, oh, come on, I just kind of silly. Well, it is kind of silly, but that's what it was back there for them. It took them 3 days to haul off all the bounty. 3 days. Now, here's the point I want to make in this. Number six, praise can help you financially. Praise can help you financially. There's some of you in here fighting financial battles you shouldn't be fighting. Let me say it like this. There's confusion in your finances. And praise and worship can help. You say, well, how in the world is praise and worship going to help? I don't know. I don't know how it will work out for you, but I do know this. It can help. I know it can. Because this is in the Word of God. When you begin to praise Him and you begin to worship Him, and I don't mean it's like, well, okay, God, I need some spare change. Glory, 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 glory. All right. Come on now. No. That's like, you know, asking for an advance on your allowance. I mean, give me a break. That's almost like an insult. No, because, see, okay, the praise and the worship, well, we'll get to the real reason for it. It's not simply about to get money. But what can happen is your praise and worship can mess up things the enemy is trying to do in your life relative to your financial situation. And your praise and worship can cause the enemy to lose his grip over the finances and things change.
Well, but Brother Martin, I just don't see how they can change. I just don't see how they can change. I just don't see. You know what?
I love you, but that kind of stuff really gets old. Because all you're telling me is you don't believe God. See, for all you know, you become a praiser and a worshiper. You think you're in a go-nowhere, no do-nothing job. And what if the boss walks up to you someday and says, you know what, we're going to promote you to such and such position. Well, yeah, but I thought you had to have a degree for that position. Well, yeah, but you've proven yourself. And we think that what you do here is more valuable than a degree.
Oh, Brother Martin, that could never happen.
O ye of little faith. You just don't know. We've got people in this room, and I'm not going to point names out, anything like that. We've got people in this room who've had jobs in their life, and they should have had a degree. And they didn't. And they made good money. You say, well, but that was them. Go ahead and make up your excuses all you want. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. When I say things like that, you know what I'm doing? I'm relating to you what I've encountered over the years. People want to throw off and like, well, that's somebody else. As though God loves somebody else more than he loves you. What if you found out he loves you more than the other person, but he's responding to their worship that you're not giving? Now, I know he doesn't love anybody more than the other person, all right? I'm trying to make a point here. Heresy, Martin, heresy. Okay. Number eight,
or seven, number seven. Now remember earlier when I said there were 92 verses that have, you know, praise or singer or whatever, okay, and I said, but there's one exception. I'm going to show you that exception right now. Turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Now in Psalm chapter 8, I want you to look here in one verse, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now here it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. You don't have to turn to this. I'm going to reference it. You can look it up later. But in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus reveals that this strength is actually praise and worship. And so here we see a prophecy. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, meaning, spiritually speaking, even if you're just now born again, a brand new baby Christian, God has already ordained, established, confirmed strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. In other words, God is saying, you know what? Now that you're my child, you need to understand, you've got enemies. You know, we war not against flesh and blood, okay? You've got enemies. He's the enemy of your soul. Powers, principalities, etc. and so forth. And because of them, what I'm going to do is, what I have done, is ordained praise and worship to be a strength unto you to do warfare against your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger, or, you know, stop them. Hush them up. I mean, that whole image here, steal the enemy and the avenger, is talking about still that mouth of the liar and stop them in their tracks. He's saying praise and worship will do that. And if you look over in Psalm 149, Psalm 149, beginning in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. In other words, in church and away from church. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. This is talking about spiritual warfare. God has ordained strength, or praise and worship, out of our mouths. So obviously, out of our mouths, I mean, something's got to come out. And he says, and he has ordained strength. What this means is, when you begin to praise and worship God, there is an anointing that is associated with praise and worship. It's a kind of an anointing you're not going to get from praying in tongues, from confessing the Word of God, from fasting, because he specifically identifies it with praise and worship coming out of our mouth. There is strength. And listen, this one right here, there are a lot of you, you're going through battles in your homes, on your job, in your finances, with your children are going through stuff, there's stuff going on, and it's your fault in part, because if you were a praiser and worshiper, you could begin turning back these attacks on your home. And it's not a coincidence that these things are happening here, considering that we went through that fasting period in the month of January. You think the enemy just sits back and does nothing? Come on. Everybody has will. We can all choose to do what we want. But when God says there is strength through praise and worship, and when it comes out of your mouth, in other words, you have to do it. You can, well, I just worship the Lord silently. You can if you want. I mean, it's not like he can't hear you. But you can't activate this one unless it's coming out of your mouth. You can't.
Because it's the Word of God. It's not what I'm saying. It's what the Word of God, I'm pointing out what He said. And there are people, Christians. How much longer are you going to put up with this stuff? How much longer are you going to just sit back and let this happen? How much more junk do you want to go through at home with your kids, with your spouse? How much more are you wanting to deal with? How many more prayer requests are you going to turn in for the same thing when you could be fighting this with praise and worship? This is not just a pipe dream. This is a reality from God Almighty who sent His Son to die for us. And He's telling you, you can do warfare. And you don't, like I said, some of these people, you know, I've shared with you before, it's like, well, you know, we're going to tear down the power and the principalities in the high places, and so we're going to have to get ourselves a hot balloon and fly around town. We tear you down, you principalities. We're going to the highest, tallest building in the city and the top floor, and we bind you, and we, you know what? Stay home. Come here and praise the Lord. Worship Him. It has an impact. Listen, if those people back there in 2 Chronicles could be miles and miles away from the camp of the enemy and praise and worship, and by the time they show up, the enemy's whooped, dead whooped. You think it's not going to work for somebody who's born again? You think you can't raise up that standard? You think you can't do this? Satan's hoping you're going to keep your mouth shut and not do it. And he's hoping that after this message, nothing's going to change. Because he'll be able to keep doing what he's been doing. Does that mean you're never going to have a problem again? There'll never be No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is this is a weapon. It is and it's a successful weapon. Satan's not going to back off just because, they're praising. Well, I better go home. But no, you can drive him away. And you can stop a lot of the stuff that's happening. Number 8, turn to Psalm 22. And this is the most important. This is the one that is most critical, right here. Save the best for last. Psalm 22, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You don't think he's going to inhabit the praises of those who have been bought with the blood of his son Jesus? Didn't Jesus say the Father is looking for people who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth? Didn't we find out that we're the generation that can do this? Absolutely. So now here we are, the ability to give him what he's been looking for ever since Genesis chapter 3. And you don't think he's going to inhabit our praises? All right, let's think here. When people go to church, theoretically, they show up to have an encounter with God. Theoretically. At least that's kind of what I think.
Oh, no, Brother Martin, we come to hear you preach.
Seriously. Well, I appreciate that. It's very kind of you, but theoretically, Christians show up to church to have an encounter with God. Okay, now, how in the world do you think it's going to be the most effective to have this encounter with God? It's through your praise and worship. There's nothing in Scripture that says, and God inhabits the sermons of Pastor Jim. No, that's not in there. But he inhabits the praises. And that phrase there, inhabit, is, I mean, I've taught on this before, but part of its meaning is he takes up residence. Part of it, the image it presents is when he finds people that are doing what he said, worshiping him, spirit and truth, praising him out of their new nature and not letting their emotions govern their praise and worship. The image is he picks up his throne and he comes down to where they are and he puts it right there and sits and enjoys the entire service. He mingles with us. I shared with you before this vision I had during praise and worship one time that Jesus was standing right there at the very front, right there in front of the pews in the middle. And he began to walk slowly down the aisle, and he would look to his right and look to his left, and some of the people he would go over and he would lay his hands on them and minister to them. Then he'd go to the other side and do the same thing. Some people he just walked by them, and the people that he was able to minister to were the ones that were praising him and worshiping him. The ones that weren't, It's like they had sealed off a part of their life to him that he wasn't able to touch. He inhabits the praises. In other words, you have an encounter with God when you praise him and you worship him. Now let's think about what we do here. We have three services a week. Granted, holidays, you know, we no Sunday night or whatever the case would be, but I mean, generally we have three services a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now what do we do in those services? Well, we have pre-service worship for 45 minutes, then we have our regular praise and worship service. Now, I've not gone through and asked anybody here, but I'm just guessing that most of the folks who attend here or who are watching or who are listening to this, wherever you are, you don't have regular times of genuine interaction with God beyond our three services a week. I understand it. That's just how it is. Well, what that means is these three times that we come together during the week are critical and invaluable to your spiritual health. Now, for some people, this time of praise and worship that we do, the pre-service and then the regular worship service, for some people, it's going to be like life support for them because of what they're going through. It's the most important thing they need during the week. Well, they need to pray, and I understand that. But you have a unique and special encounter with God during praise and worship. And it's not happening at home. Well, for some people, it probably is. I know. But generally, it's not happening at home. So this is it. Right here, what we do here, this is your only hope. Until things change in your private life, this is your only hope. This is it. Why on God's green earth would you neglect this? Why would you do that? After what we've seen in Scripture, that what praise and worship will do, and some of you have already known these things, how many more years are going to go by before you take advantage of what's been made available to you? Listen, guys, you need to understand, this is not legalism and it's not pressure. It's answers. It's answers. I'm delivering to you answers to what you're going through. I don't take attendance. Well, he's just trying to pressure. No, what I'm trying to do, if you feel pressure, I think I'd call it conviction. I wouldn't call it pressure. See, remember Guido? He had that what the doctor told him to do, but he didn't do it. Well, he's got no reason to continue complaining about how lousy he feels. All right, now God has written down for us things that we can do, and we're focusing here on this aspect of the praise and worship and what it will do for us. And even if you can't pray in tongues, even if you don't have a Bible, and if medically you can't fast, the one thing you can do is praise and worship God. You can do this. You'll get your breakthrough. I'll tell you what I have found out. There are a lot of Christians, they don't want a breakthrough, they want sympathy. They want you to feel sorry for them. Look at what I'm going through. You know what? I care, but I don't care. Because when you're a believer and you've got the answers, and the answers are right there, if you can, you know, it's like it's like a guy, you know, he hits himself in the head with a hammer. It's like, why do you do that? Because when I stop, it feels so good. I mean, it's just goofy. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You know, how are you going to keep hitting yourself in the head with a hammer? What we do here at this church, especially in this sanctuary, we have established specific times for worship so that you can have an encounter with God. Because my sermons aren't going to do it for you that way. But the praise and the worship will. We have established these times for you to be able to come here and have what you've been asking for. Oh God, where are you? God, I need answers. God, I need help. God, I need all the stuff that you go through throughout the week. Okay, you know what? We've created a haven of rest in this place for you. The pre-service worship, the regular praise and worship, three times a week. Here it is. And there are some of you in here, you're not taking advantage of this. What you're doing is taking it for granted. And there are some of you, you need to be here doing this. Oh, but it's Sunday, I just like to sleep in. So do I. So do I. I'm the first one here. I'm not complaining. That's just the way it is. I mean, gee whiz. The pre-service worship doesn't start until 9:45. Come on. You can be here if you want to. And some of you, you need to be here because this is the breakthrough you've been looking for. This is your answer. Do you understand? I can't pray these things away from you. I can't wave some kind of, I can't take my Bible and, you know, wiggle it around over your head or something and do something special. This is between you and God. And this is an opportunity for you to have a genuine, bona fide, legitimate encounter with God. With Almighty God. The one you've been crying out to. This is it. This is your chance. I mean, think about it. Well, how would you feel if you were in the middle of praying? And I mean, you know, you're praying. Now I lay me down to sleep. But here you are, and buddy, you're in the church here, and you're praying. And somebody walks up and asks you, you know, where would you like to go to lunch for today? Wouldn't that kind of, you know, for a moment you'd have to regroup your brain to figure out what's going on? You think, well, wouldn't it be kind of rude? Sure it would. How many of you are doing that to others when they're in here trying to worship God? You just walk up and start having conversations. It's wrong. It shouldn't be happening. There are times back there I'm in my office and the Lord is dealing with me about some things or giving me more for a sermon or whatever, and I can hear people out here during the pre-service worship laughing, giggling, having a good old time. You're out of order. You're out of order. And it should not happen ever. Now, you want to laugh and giggle? It's okay. Honestly, have your conversations. Ask the person to step out there in the foyer area. Or if you're from Canada, the foyer. I ain't from Canada. It's the foyer. If they don't want me to pronounce that R, then bless God, take it off. Take the R off, put an A on the end of the word, but for right now, it's a foyer. We have dedicated the 45 minutes before the service for encounters with God. And everybody who comes here should respect this. I've had to address this with some folks over the years. Keep it down. This is not the time to come in here. Because, see, some people come in here and they need to, we don't know what's going on in their lives, and they need this experience with God in a way that we don't understand. And they don't need to be distracted. We've had people come in here before during the pre-service worship and their tears running down their face. They need this. What they don't need is the interruption and the distraction. And when you do that, when you're up here walking around up front, do you understand that when you're up here walking around, that's a distraction? I mean, why would you do that? See, a lot of folks, this is kind of goes back to what I was saying at the beginning, that a lot of people just don't take this seriously. It's just, well, you know, the singing time. No, it's an encounter with God time. That's why we do this. And then during the regular praise and worship, the same thing. See, this, everything I'm sharing with you about praise and worship, it can't fail. It can't. It can't. Because God is the one who has laid his hand upon it and ordained it to do all of these things and more in our lives. It is holy unto God. That's why you see so much of it in the book of Revelation. It is holy unto God. That is why, back when the temple was built, remember the story of Solomon? They built the temple. They killed all these animals and so on and so forth. But when they brought the ark into the temple, and then they started praising. It wasn't when they brought the ark in. It was because of their praise and worship. When they began praising and they began worshiping, then the glory filled the house. And said the priest couldn't even stand to minister because the presence of God was so strong. I'm not looking for clouds to fill this room. We're not trying to turn this into some spectacular special effects event. But you will have an encounter with God. Now, this whole thing of the warfare aspect of it. When we come in here collectively and we're worshiping God in the way that we can, that we know, we are having an impact on the enemy concerning everything he would want to do against this ministry and all the people associated with it. That includes you. When we come in here and we begin praising Him and worshiping Him, hey, this is not just for the adults. I mean, what? You don't become a praiser until you're 21? Seriously? If you're 12 years old, if you're 5 years old, if you're 3 years old, this is you. This is you. And parents, you need to be setting the example for this. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not casting stones. What I'm saying is, guys, this is one of the greatest answers to problems recorded in Scripture. When we do this, we have an encounter with God. Oh, it'll be according to what we need at that moment. Maybe we'll feel something. Maybe we won't. It's not about what we feel. Remember earlier, I will not let my emotions govern my praise and worship. I will praise you and worship you out of who I am in Christ. See, when you come in here, it's like, well, I just don't feel like it today. And then next week, buddy, you're all over it. What you're doing is you're letting your emotions control your praise and worship. Your praise and worship should be the same all the time, or increasing. Because when you tell your emotions, nope, you're not going to stop me. I know I don't feel like it. I know I'm not in the mood. I know the whole family got in a fight on the way to church.
Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, if I show up in church after all that, and I'm praising and worshiping God, doesn't that make me a hypocrite? No, it makes you victorious. You can't use on the way to church squabbles as the excuse. You walk in, and it's almost like you're saying, Satan, you're a blankety blank and blank blank. Don't fill in the blanks. Just use the blank will do. You're a loser. You're a bum. You're going to burn in hell for all eternity. And whatever it was you were trying to do on the way here, it ain't working, dude. I'm praising God. I'm worshiping my Lord and Savior because I'm born again. I'm created in the image of Jesus Christ. I have the life of God and I can worship Him in spirit and in truth, and I will rise above this. I will do it. So guys, I'm asking you, give this some thought. This is not me. I'm not trying to control your life. What I'm trying to do is get across to you how that there are some people who've been missing it big time. And you've been going through a lot of stuff for so long you shouldn't have. And you can whoop the devil with your praise and worship. And this is a time that we've set aside specifically for an encounter with God. And a lot of folks, it's like, well, you know, pre-service worship starts at Sunday morning, 9:45, and service starts at 10:30. And we can get there about, you know, we'll get there about 10 after 10 and get in on the last part of the pre-service worship. Is that how, you know, when Jesus comes back, don't you want to be one of the first out of here? I think we can be one of the last ones out. You know, we'll suffer a little more. I mean, that's just goofy. Take advantage of this. You know, if you knew that some place was handing out $1 million bills to... Wouldn't you want to be the first in line? You know, till supplies run out. Well, if you're handing out a $1 million bill, I want to be there. First in line. If anybody tries to interfere, I just take a ball bat with me. So don't anybody bring ball bats into church, okay? Just don't. I'm trying to encourage you in this. I'm trying to encourage you.
We need this. Every one of us needs this. And some folks, they need it a whole lot more than others because of what they're going through. Praise God.